So, as we begin, I just wanted to, I don't know about you, but I have difficulty connecting the dots. You know, when we read Acts or when we read epistles, I just kind of read it like this. And I just want to take a little bit of time to help you connect the dots and the familiar people that we've heard about, but maybe quite didn't put it together. And so my text tonight, well, the title is Learning the Secret of Contentment. The text is Philippians 4, 11 to 13. And Donna started with this text beginning of the year. We heard about it at the Anchor Retreat, and I am closing out with it. And so I try to focus on the areas that maybe we didn't, that I didn't know, that I didn't hear this year. And so before we jump into the text, as an intro, I want to help you just kind of paint the backdrop, okay, and to introduce some people that I know you've heard of, like Lydia. See, Lydia, she lived in Philippi, and she was one of the first persons that Paul met when he went to Philippi. And that was his first missionary journey when he met her. And Philippi is in the district of Macedonia. So anytime when you see the word, when you hear about a district, Macedonia, you could just put Philippi in there. And his first missionary journey is written all about it in Acts 16. And I know you know Acts 16 because you've heard about it, and we read it many times too. God called Paul to go to Macedonia through a vision. So right away he sets sail and arrives in Philippi. And then the first convert, as we know, is Lydia, the seller of purple goods. And he met her on their way to find a place to pray. And she gets converted. Her and her household gets baptized. She blesses Paul and his people. And then on another, and they're still in Philippi, and they're going out again to find a place to pray. And this is the time when they meet a slave girl with the spirit of divination and who follows them around, crying out, say, "These are the men, the slave of the Most High God," and who's proclaiming the salvation. You know, they're doing that, and Paul gets so annoyed. After many days, he just turns around and casts the evil spirit out of her. When that happened, her owners were very upset because now there was no means of gain through her. So they grab Paul and Silas and take them to the magistrates, and then the magistrates tore off their garments and had them beaten with rods. And so this is where Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. They're praying and they're singing hymns. Earthquake comes, and the prison door flings open in the middle of the night. The jailer comes down thinking they've all gone, so the jailer tries to kill himself, and that's when Paul says, hey, no, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. And so jailer and his household get saved, and they get baptized. And the next day, the magistrate wanted them to leave, and they find out, oh, no, Paul and Silas, they were Roman citizens, and you don't beat them. You don't throw them in prison without due process, and they were afraid. So Paul says, they refused to go out, so the magistrate had to come apologize. And basically, they asked them, please leave our city. Please leave Philippi. And so they leave. So that's how he ends his first missionary journey in Philippi, because they were asked to leave. And so Paul goes back to Philippi during his second missionary journey. That's when he plants the Philippian church. That's the first church in Europe. And the Philippian church generously supports Paul financially and meets all his needs. And so Paul is writing this letter, Philippians, to really thank them for all their support over time. And so at the time of his writing, he's about 67 years old, And when he wrote this letter, and he will die about 2-3 years after he's written this letter. And Paul was used mightily by the Lord, but he also suffered greatly and lived a life of hardship, and after becoming a follower of Christ. So, if you will, if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, Bible app, if you could turn to Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, I'm going to read, and you could follow along with me. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I just read from NASB 95. So what I did was I compiled using several different translations and versions of those three verses. And so I'm going to reread it and listen and see how if it gives you any deeper understanding. Verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not bothered by any circumstances. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and degraded to a low state, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having plenty or having nothing. Verse 13, I can be content in all things which he called me to do through him, who strengthens and empowers me because I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency through him who infuses me with inner strength. So first, let's just walk through this text let's focus on verse 11. It says Paul states that he has learned to be content. So we know right there that he wasn't born like this. He learned. So this gives us hope that we also can learn contentment. And ladies, I hope that everyone here is a lifetime learner and that we don't ever stop learning, especially the things of the Lord. So it gives me hope, right, that we can learn to be content. And so, but it takes time and hard work to gain that. So I want to remind all of us that we live in an information age, and such as internet, thank you so much. Internet, social media, smartphones, and now artificial intelligence, right? Just because we have a ton of data and information, that doesn't mean that these are ours. What I mean by that is because we know it in our head, it really doesn't mean that we really know it in our hearts. For example, it's one thing to look up the word content, and I know its meaning, but it's completely another matter to actually be content, okay? And so so what is the difference between being satisfied and being content? I shouldn't have eaten. Okay. Initially, I thought they were interchangeable. So as I did more digging, they are similar but slightly different in meaning. So being satisfied is when a specific need or desire is fulfilled, and it tends to be in short duration, while being content is more general, internal state of acceptance and tends to be longer lasting. So this is why we want to learn to be content, not just being satisfied. So to move on down to 11b, it says, in whatever circumstances I am. I mean, it says, whatever circumstances. This is a very, it covers all circumstances with a very broad stroke. So one of the scholars states that contentment is very high level of Christian maturity to attain. He said that it is difficult. It's as difficult as controlling our tongue perfectly, if not more. So we know how difficult it is to control what we say and things that come out of our mouth. But to attain contentment, he thought it was a very advanced, mature level. So it is okay to struggle with it, but it is not okay to stay where you are at. You want to continue to grow in that. So as we started this book, I did not think I was a complainer. I was so proud. I even asked Carl, do you think I'm a complainer? I gave him 1 through 5, you know, to rate me. Anyway, all that to say, he was gracious, but this is where I was at. I thought, I don't complain. So I thought. But the month went on, and it was, as I said earlier, it was like the Lord took this book. Every time I read it, it was like a flashlight, just focusing on that virtue of contentment. And what I learned is that I may not say it out loud. I won't maybe, you know, consistently or regularly say anything out loud. But boy, things are going on inside. I was grumbling in my heart quite a bit, and it was very helpful. This book kind of kept that and, you know, brought it to focus. And so, so to tell you, today's Monday, Mother's Day. Remember Mother's Day? It's just barely a week ago. And it was a very, very hot day, right? Anyway, that day, my kids wanted to, you know, celebrate Mother's Day, so we were going to meet at a restaurant. And so we drove separately after church, and Carl and I got there early, and we're waiting, and they are not showing up. And it was hot, and we were outside waiting. I am sure it was not more than 10 to 15 minutes, but it felt like forever. My heart started to grumble. Where are they? They want to, what, honor me on Mother's Day, and they don't even show up? They're running late, right? That was just that one thought. And then it just totally just kind of came with a bad attitude, and then I started complaining. Then as I complained out loud, what did the Lord do? He brought Philippians 4:11. And he said, what? You have learned to be content in all circumstances? No, obviously not. Not on hot days. Anyway, I was so convicted, stopped immediately, apologized, but it was so humbling. Here I am at the beginning, and I'm just regressing, it feels like, you know. I mean, as I take a look, you know, it was bad. So I was humbled on Mother's Day. So it is a struggle. It is always there, but to be mindful and catching them. And I think, you know, our mouth is going to just speak whatever fills our heart. That just happened so quickly. It was like a domino effect. One fell, and here I am, gushing out whatever it was in my heart. Like, I don't even feel whatever, you know, honored. They're trying. But anyway, so let's move onto verse 12. It says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Here, Paul's saying he knows how to be content in any and every circumstances, for he has learned a secret. And I was like, secret? I want to know. What is the secret? So initially, it just sounded like he's repeating the same things over and over for emphasis. But as we look closer, there are three different contrasts that are happening here. So I'm going to take it down to verse 12a, 12b, 12c. Okay, so let's look at the first section where it says, I know how to get along with the humble means, has the ideal of being humbled, to be abased and degraded to a low state. So let me expand on this with the example I hear from many women complain about. I'm just going to put myself in there too. We all just want to be appreciated, right? And not taken for granted. And if you think about it, as a complementarian woman, you know, we have our role at home. And so, you know, we have prepared countless meals. I kind of did the math. Even if you were to just make one meal 5 days a week, and you do that for 52 weeks, that's a year, and then times 5, 10, 20 years, I mean, we're at thousands. Yeah, I know you can't really remember all the menu and all the things that you prepare. But now, I even said the homeschool moms, times 3, because I know you're going to make 3 meals. they're always hungry. So we've made thousands of meals. Not only that, cooking, that comes with dirty dishes, right? It's a pile of dishes, dirty dishes that we've done, and changing thousands of diapers. I know it sounds like thousands. Even if you had just one child and you changed their diaper for, let's say, for 1 year, we're at thousands. I know you have contributed to the landfill too. But anyway, so countless things, right? And not only that, but we have done myriads of hidden acts of service for our families and others, and nobody notices, and nobody thanks us. And so, if you're not careful, we can start to complain, right? So, and for some of you single ladies who work full time and you go extra miles at work and you're working long hours to get all your work done in a timely manner, but our bosses take us for granted and passes us up for promotion that we wanted for someone else less qualified and who doesn't work as hard. So now, those things could create discontentment in our hearts. And so the question that I want to ask is, who are you doing this for? When you do those dishes and changing the diapers or cooking these meals and many, many other things that I don't even know what you do, are you doing it for your husband, your children, your bosses, perhaps yourself? And after you identify who you do this for, ask yourself why. Why are you doing it? Are you doing this for recognition? Are you doing it for appreciation? What's the reason behind doing this? I hope that you're not doing anything to get anything from anyone, but I know there's some unspoken expectation that kind of gnaws at you, right? I'm the only one who volunteers. Nobody else but me. That kind of, right? So I just want to help with that in that when we serve our families or work hard at your job and we volunteer at VBS and church activities, it's really, we're doing it unto the Lord. If we do it for any other reason than that, other than that, then we are going to expect people to come and say, good job, and we appreciate you, and you know, we expect these things. But if you did this as an act of worship to God, even if they don't tell you thanks, the Lord had already seen it. He received it. And because I did it unto him, I don't need it from anybody else. So we just need to tweak our expectation and the reasons for doing what we do and to whom we do it for. So this is our act of service, is our act of worship to God. And so this is something that we can give to the Lord. And because we show our love to God through our obedience. Because we can say all we want, I love God, I love God, I love God, I would die for him. But if you don't obey, does your word have any meaning? So if you really love God, our obedience shows how much we love him. And so, if God noticed, he saw, and he received our heart of worship, then that should be enough. That should be enough that we may, that we pleased him. And so let's move on to verse 12b. It says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. We're talking about food for physical sustenance here. Some years ago, there was a seminary wife who had newly arrived to Grace Community Church, California in general. She did not know how to get her, she did not know anyone. She did not know her resources at this church. And they were in dire need. And they only had limited amount of resources. They had to either choose to pay the rent or go buy grocery to feed the kids. So she decided to give blood and I guess you could get money for doing platelets or something like that. Just broke my heart to find out that that's the way she was doing to get extra money to feed her children. And it's like, no, this is church body, you know. But you do have to let people know that you are in need. We don't know everything, but if you do, then people who have surplus, we could have helped, either with groceries or money or whatever. But it was, she didn't know. And hopefully, you know, she learned and she have since experienced the love of God in the body of Christ. And so that goes for a lot of you who may not have regular job, that you are short on resources. And this is why it is so important to be plugged into a fellowship group where one of your pastors or elders know you, because, of course, they're not going to just dish out money to anybody who says, I need money. But if you're connected with the body of Christ, if there's a need like this, this is where we're called as a church to come help and help one another, right? So if you look at it, it seemed like Paul went hungry. Paul was hungry, he said. So the Lord allowed him to experience hunger. But in Psalm 37:25, it says, yet I have seen the righteous, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendant begging bread. So he doesn't promise that we won't go hungry, but he promises that we won't have to beg for bread. Because why? Because of the body of Christ, we'll have to work together. Do you think Paul ever became hangry? Officially, it's a new word now. You can, you know, it wasn't, but now it's so popular, it became an official word. For those of you who don't, it's like hangry means it's irritable or angry because of hunger. So, oh, I know, that's what I said. Oh, you know, there's such a word. The fact that there is such a word and we're like, yeah, we know, yeah, we understand, is that we're just almost like giving license to sin. Okay, just because you are hungry, that doesn't give you right to be angry and to sin against other people, right? And so all the world may allow you to, or they're saying, okay, we're cool, yeah, you could be hangry, but as a Christian woman, no, it's not acceptable, right? So let me be clear. I'm not saying that we don't feel irritated and that we are not prone to get angry due to our physical discomfort. I get it. We're all human, right? But that doesn't give us the right to sin. So experiencing physical discomfort God uses that to expose what's really inside. Because if you don't have that, you're not going to be reacting, right? So how will we ever grow if we don't take full responsibility of our sin? And so I'm gonna go here, you ladies. And this also applies to those of us with severe monthly visitor, okay, known as PMS. And so we use that to say, well, because it's that time of the month, so I get to be short with you and I get to be whatever, moody, and I get to whatever. No, you don't. God's giving you opportunity every month to really rank that up and to really be vigilant and to exercise self-control. You could take it as that, or you could take it as license to sin. Well, because. Now, if you're the men in your life notice that something is different about you and they can guess when that, you know, when you're having that period, then obviously I think you're taking advantage of that. So whether you are or not, nobody should know, because you're going to be a consistent character, kind, gentle, and so patient all the time, right? In our dreams. But, you know, we're working towards that. Okay, we're working towards that. So the world may give us permission to sin once a month, but not exercising self-control over our tongue, emotions, or whatever form it takes on, it is not okay. So I just want to challenge you to step it up, okay? But if you do sin, if you do stumble and sin, we know, right? Please know that there is forgiveness in Christ. Confess, repent, move on. Okay, so the next part is the third part, 12C, whether having plenty or having none, having nothing, and it's talking about, the last part is talking about the material possession. We all have bought into American dream, the car, the house, the financial security. So if you don't have these, or if you're missing one of these things, you feel like you're being cheated by God sometimes. Everybody, you know, you could point to these people who've got all those, but I don't. I have to pay rent. I don't get to drive those kind of cars. And, you know, I don't have any retirement set aside. And you could be grumbling as well, right? But Paul is saying whether you have plenty or if you don't have anything, that you could still be content, because the contentment does not come from material goods. But we are so trained to think that that's where it comes. And so whether we have great career or we're unemployed the moment, we complain, but there are other parts of the people in other parts of the world. There's no work to do. There's like no work to be hired. It's not like I don't do that job because that's beneath me. It's not that, right? Just like driving a luxury car versus public transportation or no available means of transportation except for your legs, you know? And buying a home, it's nice if you can, but I know it's California. We're in California. It's getting harder and harder for younger folks, but renting an apartment, or you could have a shack with a dirt floor. I've seen that in Africa too. So clothes from a department store, thrift shop, or nothing to wear, like even Paul talks about where there wasn't enough clothing. So I think the question that I have to just even check your heart is that, will you be content to lower, you know, like, will we be content to lower our standard of living? Could we be content not keeping up with the Joneses? Are we craving more than what God has provided? Are we living above the means, causing us to go into debt? And we don't know what it means to have nothing, because in America, we have too much. and we have a lot of waste. But in Hebrews 11:10, Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations. Have you ever thought of that? City with the foundations, and whose architect and builder is God. So he had his eyes set on places not here on earth, but something even better. Who built your house? God built it, literally. Okay, right? Jesus went to prepare a place for us. And so, which is better than we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But just it's just to help us to take our focus off of just looking down here and how about looking up and what is awaiting us. First Timothy 6:8. This verse tripped me up a couple of times as we were reading through this book. It says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Raise your hand, please, if you can wholeheartedly agree with this. And yes, if I just have food and clothing, I am content. I only see one hand. Two. Wow, okay. Well, thank you, rest of you, for being with me. I struggle with that because I said, what about shelter? I don't want to be outside, right? In the cold or the hot or whatever. But so I challenged Carl. I said, hey, it doesn't say we just need food and clothing. He goes upstairs and he comes back down. He said, clothing also has this meaning of covering. So this covering is very different than this permanent fixture kind of building. So maybe it was like a tent. Would you be happy living in the tent all the time? You know? But so that's what it means. So he's saying yes, covering as in shelter, clothing, but we are so, what is it with, you know, I want to say that we want our own house made with brick and mortar, and we want to claim it and stake it. And God says, I mean, Paul says he's content with that. It's like, wow, I've got a long way to go, okay? And so, but I want you to look at this. Just imagine trying to run this spiritual race with all of our material baggage. Yeah, you're going to come in first. Not, right? And so as you identify certain things that you feel like you can't do without, can I run the race with it? Or is this what is called an encumbrance that I need to just lay aside so I can win this race? All right, forget winning. Maybe let's finish the race. Okay, let's finish. But is this going to get me across the finish line? Or are we going to be so pooped out we have no energy after a mile? So I don't want you to get too caught up in the American standard of living and American dreams, because something greater awaits us. We're only here for a time. Please remember that. We're not here permanently. We are passing through. When I go home tonight, I'm going to have to pack. But people would think I'm crazy if I pack everything in my house and I go on vacation. You only take just the bare minimum. This is what we have to do here, bare minimum. Can't take everything, because that's everything is in our home and it's not here. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is one of those verses that's very popular, that's always been quoted out of context. So hopefully now I try to give you an understanding why. Now, we're talking about contentment. So we're focused on internal state, not being able to, we're not referring to like doing the ability to do like great athletic things. Like I'm not much of a swimmer, but it will be like I'm going to say this prayer and I'm going to swim for Olympic medal or something like that. It's like, no, right? This is more the internal. And so contentment in the midst of very, very tough trials. So it's, so let me read this verse again in the expanded way. I can be content in all things which he called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me, because I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency through him who infuses me with inner strength. So in that verse 11, it says, I can be content. That content has that ideal of self-sufficiency, but Paul takes that, it's like a play on words, like he takes that and he flips it and makes it into Christ's sufficiency. Not self-sufficiency, but in Christ. So one of the New Testament commentators explains that it is possible that I have the power to face all such situation in union with the one who continually infuses me with strength. Will Varner said, a man does not find true freedom within himself, but in God who gives it to him. So not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:5. So I can be content in all things through him who strengthens me. So we know that God manufactures every single trial to be custom designed just for you. He knows where our weaknesses are, and he knows what he needs to do with you to receive all the glory for himself and for our good. This, you know, I've seen women go through some tremendous trials and tragedy, and I've also seen them turn that tragedy and transform that tragedy into triumph through Christ because of the power, right? And so it's the confidence in the power of God, not in self. So I can be content in all things through him who strengthens and empowers me, because I am sufficient in Christ's sufficiency through him who infuses me with inner strength. And that's what we have to rely on. Okay, so the next part is, I want to learn the secret of contentment. So if Paul says he's learned to be content and he's learned the secret, what is it, right? So as I looked in, studied a bit, I condensed it to two things, to keep it simple, because I need things simple, otherwise I will forget. Two things. Contentment is learned through trusting God's character in the midst of suffering. Second would be, contentment is learned through eternal perspective through God's word. Okay, so let's go back to the first point. First Corinthians 4:11 says, to this present hour we hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and roughly treated. And my favorite part, it says, and homeless. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 4:11. Then 2 Corinthians 6:4 to 5. There are several passages that talks about the hardship of Paul. And so God definitely uses suffering to mold us into not only his likeness, but teaches us how to be content. So if you would, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. This is like the portion that Paul lists things. And I just want you to just follow along with me. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. He worked hard and labors. There's imprisonment, beatings, frequent danger of death. 5 times he received 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 he was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day in the deep sea. Frequent journeys, which included dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers, in labor and in hardship, many sleepless nights, in starvation, thirst, often hungry, in cold, without enough clothing. Apart from these external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I looked at that list and say, wow, that list is long. Even if I were to have one of those, I think I'd be struggling. But he, over the years, this is what he's gone through. But we are no different. We have our own difficulties in this modern world. So some of us are struggling with different things. And so maybe some of us, are struggling with unsaved husband. Maybe believing husband, but unreasonable, difficult, and nearly impossible to live with. Maybe some of us are dealing with infertility issues. Maybe some of us have rebellious children. And there's some single ladies who just want to be married, and they're just patiently waiting for a godly Christian man to pursue them. And some of us have difficult bosses that we have to face every day, and some difficult work situation. Some are unemployed, and some are struggling with health challenges. So we are going to have difficulties. This is nothing new. This is part of living in a fallen world. So I just want to ask you, what are you ladies doing to prepare for possibly even more difficulties to come? And how are you dealing with our own difficulties now? And how are you preparing your children, knowing there's going to be difficulties? So I have 5 children. So examples for children just comes easy for me. As a mom, I get it. We want to protect our children at all cost. We want to cuddle. Like, oh, I'll take the bullet, but not my children. You know, that kind of. But Carl would always like try to peel me away from the kids. Not literally, but you know. And I'm always getting in God's way. And sort of just stepping aside and let God deal with them directly. I want to cuddle. I want to protect. Grown kids even, unfortunately. And so I had to learn over the years to let them deal with their own consequences or not to have that protective shield. And I would say, hey, if you get yourself into jail, you know, prepare to spend a night in jail. You know, we're not going to come get you. What? I go, that's right. Then what? Don't get into trouble like that. So we're good. I warned you ahead of time, right? So just the thought of it, they're like, what? You're going to leave me alone? But you're old enough to get into trouble? Then you have to be old enough to get yourself out. Moms with little children, I know it's a lot of work, but enjoy. Because when the kids are little, their problems are little. But when they're big, their problem becomes big too. And so train them young so that they don't get into trouble. But you have to ask, what kind of children are we raising? Are they going to be strong or are they going to be weak? And they're going to be calling mama and then they're going to come hide under your skirt or something? No. These are not the kind of boys or children that we want to raise. We want to raise strong children that knows how to trust the Lord. But if we don't trust the Lord, how are they going to learn? So let's not talk about the children right now, but let's talk about us. So I call it the five omnis, the five omnis. So when I'm stuck, then I have to go through this in my mind. Let's start with omniscient, all-knowing. Nothing escapes him. He knows it all. Okay? You can't hide. He knows everything. But he's allowing it. I mean, don't you care? Don't you want to come and save me now that you know I'm in this distress? But, okay, so he knows. But not only that, but he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do all things if he wills. So if he sees and if he could stop it, he would have. But the fact that you're struggling and this trial has come, that means he allowed it. It's a gift. It's a gift to you. When you receive this gift, you better do what you got to do. Don't ignore it. Meaning, receive it with gratitude, although you may not like this trial. Because it is designed to grow you. Don't worry about the sister next to you. It's like, you know, like what Jesus said to Peter, what's it to you? You follow me, right? If John's not going to, whatever, you know, just you follow me. You follow me. I want to worry about everybody else. And no, Jesus said, no. And another word is omnisapient, which means all wise. He's so wise, he does not make any mistakes. He orchestrates all things to come together for the best possible option. So therefore, when the trials come, we got to be grateful. The fourth omni that I think of is omnibenevolent. He is good. He's perfectly and infinitely good. So recognizing that God's actions and motivation, they're always all good. If it's so all good, then why do you allow babies to die in the womb or out of the womb? Why? Why are the kids hurting? Why? You know, you could ask that. But because all of his omnis work together, it's not just that he is good, but he's wise at the same time, and he's powerful. He could have stopped it if he wanted to. But there's a reason for him not doing it. No, we may not know all the reasons why it's happening, but you have to know God enough to know that he's not going to do anything to hurt us. He'd rather kill somebody else in our place. Kind of like what Jesus did, right? So it was awful for Jesus, but it was very good for us. Omnipresent is another, that he is everywhere at the same time. That means whatever you're going through, who's going to be with you? God. He's not going to throw you to the wolves and then walk away. He is with you through every step. And he is, and all of this, he's motivated out of love for us. So things are hard, then go through these character. And we may not understand it all, but he has the best in mind for us. And then the next thing is contentment is learned through eternal perspective through God's word. You know, I've been trying to memorize Ephesians, book of Ephesians, but I've been stuck on Ephesians 1 for a whole year. And so I'm not ashamed because as I was memorizing, I didn't realize all this when I was reading it. So I'm going to share a portion to have an eternal perspective because there's a lot of verses I could give you, but I just want you to, if you want to follow with me, you may, but I'm just going to just run through these 10 things in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. 1, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 2. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. 3. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ. 4. He redeemed us through the blood of Christ. 5. He forgives according to the riches of his glory. 6. He made known to us the mystery of his will. 7. He gave us an inheritance in Christ. 8. He gave us the gospel of salvation. 9. He sealed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's not enough. So 10, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. If you look at this list, there's nothing, that's not one thing that we did. He did it all. And he has given it all to us. All we have to do is to shift our gaze, ponder, meditate, and grow content in knowing and trusting he's done the important thing. It's not how well we live in this world that counts, right? It's the next life where we're going to be for eternity. That's what's going to count. So, in conclusion, learning to be content in Christ will be a game changer for all of us and a great blessing to those around us. So let me illustrate as I close. We all have needs. So it's like holding an empty cup. So we want to fill it with what means meaningful to you. So it could be love, could be security, could be career, relationship, money, recognition. Different for everybody, I know that. You want to fill it. But you know what? You also know who you can go to get it. So you have friendship here, or your husband's going to give you this, or whatever. You're going to go to a different person to get what you need, and you want to fill that cup. But you're looking to fill it, fill your little cup in all the wrong places. Because God has already given you everything you need, but you're going around trying to take from somebody else to give you. And most people are selfish. They're not going to give. If I'm going to give you this, you're going to give me something back. Or the illustration would be, you know, ticks, they need a dog to grab onto so they can get their nourishment, right? So it would be like 2 ticks, 1 dog. The ticks are happy. Imagine the situation. 2 ticks, no dog. Then you're going to fight, okay? Nobody's going to satisfy. But what I'm saying is God wants to fill that cup. God had already filled it. But you want other people's recognition. You want other people's love in addition to God's. So, this providence, right? Providence that has caused us to come this far. And we want to trust in God's character, who he is, and his word to fill our cup. So the secret is, if you can know how to draw from the Lord and be filled, then he will overflow your cup. Then that cup overflows. And out of that overflow, you minister to the people around you, your husband, your children, your coworkers, people, sisters at church, whoever it may be. If you serve and minister out of the overflow, you're not going to be looking for other people's validation, but you're just serving with a happy heart. So whether they recognize what you're doing, whether they thank you, you're still going to do it because you've got so much to share. So, and our cups will never run dry. So that's why it's important to start a plan, to know him, to get to know him better, There's more of character, more than five of his characters that I just mentioned, right? That's this Omnis, but there's others that you want to discover and you can trust and know. Not only that, but you also want to learn more about his word so that you can have somewhere foundation to stand on. So just pause and think what you can do to grow, to learn more about God's character and in his word. So that will be one of the things that you can start filling that cup and to grow more content in the Lord, regardless of whatever situation and trials and circumstances that you may be in. And when you are, if you're in it, do not pray that God will take you out of it and end this trial right away, but pray that the Lord would give you the strength to grow and to learn whatever is that he wants you to learn through this trial or, you know, in this season. Okay? So I'm glad I keep trying to give you some time. So let me just pray and end our time. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for who you are and for loving us. You are trustworthy, that we can trust you and follow you. Teach us how to do that and to get to know you better so that we can. And help us to know your word so we can claim and to know that your word is truth and that your word will change us. And the more that we feed and fill our cups with it, the more that we'll grow content. So we just ask, Lord God, that as we go into our discussion time, that the women would open honestly and share all the things that they're maybe struggling, hold each other accountable, and pray. And so we just want to commit the rest of the evening to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.